Buddy. And it's been two Sundays that I have not been here, so I have missed the last two messages on discipleship, and I'm hoping this morning to bring somewhat of an application to what Pastor Will has been teaching us. I think he's been doing a marvelous job. I did listen to his messages on the podcast. And for those of you who do not know this, it's out there on the internet that if you ever miss a Sunday, you can always get the messages on the Pioneer Community Church website. So I listened to it, and I also had him send his messages to me so I could also read it, so that I could be in context of what he was saying as we continue to talk about discipleship. Now, this past week has been a very challenging week for me. As many of you know, that my mom's in the hospital, and she's had a very severe stroke, the second in about 2 weeks. And doesn't look very promising, but we are praying and trusting God, and I thank those of you who have heard and have responded with your prayers. I just want to really thank you for that on behalf of my family. On top of that, this only yesterday, as all my siblings came into town, my youngest brother got sick and had to be rushed to emergency last night. So it's been a very challenging week for me, and so I'm not making excuses. But as I developed the message, there were many distractions and many challenges to overcome so I could focus on it. But I believe that God is going to bless us, because as I did it, he blessed me. And he opened my eyes to some things that I thought I knew, but I have now come to know as I studied the word to prepare for it. So we're talking about discipleship, and we are continuing along the same theme that Pastor Will started. And if you recall, in the first message that he brought about discipleship, he expounded on the whole concept of the rabbi. He spoke about the Old Testament rabbi and how and what those traditions were. He drew contrast with the rabbi, which is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The contrast contrasted Christ with the Jewish rabbis. So what I did as I looked at his messages and tried to tie my message to that so that we'd have some application and some context, I tried to pick out some of the salient points so that we can find application in it. One of the first things I noticed in the message and I got from it, he pointed out to us that the early rabbis never recruited. They never recruited. So the young men would seek out the rabbis or the top rabbis, and they wanted to be part of their following. They wanted to become disciples of those rabbis. And so a lot of them didn't make the grade. They even begged, but they never made the grade. The rabbis didn't accept them. In contrast to that, we learned that Jesus Christ, the ultimate rabbi, he called people. He recruited. Because as we see in the Gospels, as he traveled, he was calling the fishermen, he was calling the physician, the tax collector, and he was calling them to be his disciples. And a really amazing thing is that Jesus doesn't call his disciples because they are talented, incredibly talented. That's not what the Gospels reveal. The Apostle Paul, reflecting on this, and he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 29, he says, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Have you heard a call from Jesus? We're going to have some conversations this morning, brothers and sisters. You know, that's my style. I don't lecture. I try not to, at least. So we're going to have conversations. And I'm going to ask the question, have you heard the call? Have you heard Jesus say, come follow me? You see, this is not a rhetorical question. It is a serious question that every one of us must answer. You see, in Mark 8:34, when he called the people to himself, along with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to follow after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow. Even so, Paul, one of the more prominent disciples in Scripture, declares in Romans 1:1, Paul, one of the more prominent disciples of Jesus Christ, says, I, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. And then in 1 Corinthians 1:9, again he, Paul speaking, God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And again, in chapter 7, verse 22, he says, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called free is Christ's slave. And then Paul beseeching the Ephesians, and that's the church, that's the congregation. He says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You see, we tend to think that the calling only goes to missionaries, to pastors, to elders, to deacons. Not to us. We just come. We just follow. But there's a danger in that. There's a danger in that. And I want to emphasize this morning that each of us must have sensed at some point this tug, this beckon, this call from Jesus Christ. Because I believe a true disciple is called. Because we are seeing that Jesus Christ recruits. And if you were recruited, you were called by Jesus Christ. And as Peter says, for this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow after his steps. That's talking about being a disciple of Christ. I want to contrast that by telling you this morning that not all who follow are called. Not all who follow are disciples. And you need to determine for yourself if you've heard the call and if you are indeed a true disciple of Christ. Because that's what we're called to. You see, in the day of Jesus Christ, he moved from town to town, speaking to the people, doing all his work. Luke 14:25 to 27 gives this picture. Large crowds, always large crowds, were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Obviously, big crowd, not all disciples. Followers, yes, but not all disciples. First thing I want you to notice in that scripture, to whom Jesus is speaking these words about being his disciple. Luke notes specifically that large crowds were following Jesus, and Jesus specifically turned to them and elaborated on being a disciple. Jesus was not talking to those who were antagonistic towards him. He was not talking to people who were uninterested. No, these were people who were committed to traveling and following Jesus around. These were people with positive attitudes towards Jesus. And they considered themselves followers of Jesus, but in reality, they were really casual followers. I want to say also they were willing, even anxious, to follow Jesus, providing the cost was not too high or demand not too great. They're like many Christians today, sadly, who go to church, who pray, who sing lovely Christian songs, but are not really committed to Jesus. In a sense, they were along for the ride, but were unwilling to give up everything in their lives that conflicted with following Jesus in a committed way. They were like many today who look to Jesus to solve their money problems, their marital problems, their health problems, and all the problems that they're confronted with, but who quickly grow disillusioned and unwilling to obey Jesus completely. These large crowds were casual followers and not committed followers. And I ask you this morning, which are you? You see, there's a danger, brothers and sisters, to be a follower and not a disciple. Here's the key. This Sunday is what? Palm Sunday. You read in Scripture, Matthew 21, 8. Do you see the picture of what's going on in Matthew 21? Jesus Christ is coming into the town triumphantly. And what is happening there? Crowds, the multitudes. What are they doing, Christian? Palm trees. And they're saying what? Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name. They were singing and praising and glorifying Jesus Christ, right? The multitudes, brothers and sisters. Are you like that multitude this morning? I warn you, there's a danger. Mark 15. What does it say? I'm going to read it. Same multitude. Palm Sunday. What's coming next? Huh? Good Friday. How far away is it? Not too far away. Same crowd, brothers and sisters. Same crowd. Mark 15. And Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" Who's he talking about? For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barnabas to them. Pilate answered and said to them, "What then do you want me to do with him, whom you call the king of the Jews?" The multitude cried out and said what? Follow us. These were the people that followed Jesus around. They cried, "Crucify him." Which are you? Which are you? I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to judge anyone. I'm here to stir your heart that you might consider it and think about it. And Jesus says in Luke 9, 57 to 62, as he was addressing the multitude and the crowd that was following him, he says, "It happened as they journeyed on the road, someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' And then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Are we like these folks? Busy. Too much going on, we can't serve. We can't get the job done for Jesus because there are so many things, distractions, so many obligations that we can't get the job done. What is your response to Jesus' beckon to follow him? Are you singing in your heart today? I have this, I can't sing, guys. So I'm just going to say it. You want to sing it for me, Brother Trevor? I have decided to follow Jesus.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Turning back.
Praise God. Do we mean that? Have we decided to follow Jesus? So if we would reflect on what we learned the last 3 weeks about discipleship, about the great rabbi, and what it really means, we realize that we don't follow the rabbi to get information and to sit on information. It wasn't to become wise. That wasn't the reason. The goal was to be with him so that you could be like him, so that you could be like the rabbi, because that meant that you were doing, and in the Old Testament, Torah. And that was the best. That was knowing God and living a life that pleases God. And actually, Jesus reflects this in his teaching. He says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who's perfectly trained will be like his teacher." Like his teacher. Like father, like son, like rabbi, like disciple. And they would follow their rabbi anywhere, because every moment was a chance to learn. And they were paranoid about never letting the rabbi out of their sight, out of their hearing, because something might happen that they would not be able to learn. What's that saying, common saying, is it like? White on rice. Who said that? They were like white on rice. Like two peas in a pod, never letting go. What about us? Falling after the rabbi, the great rabbi. Are we like white on rice? So I offer us a definition, as we proceed in this message, I offer us a definition. It says, a disciple, a true disciple, is one committed to the process of being a lifelong learner. and follower of Christ, determining. You see, that follower leaves a lot of vagueness to us. I don't want us to go beyond the vagueness. So it says, determining to go where he goes, to do what he does, and to say what he says. You get it? And I quote Pastor Will. He says, living in his presence so we can become like him. Always understanding that willing is more important than able. What do you think about that, brothers and sisters? What do you think about that? So, where do we go from here? Give me some feedback. Where do we go from here? So if the disciple is going to observe the rabbi and do what he does, where do we go from here? And I'm open to responses from the congregation. Yes?
Then we would have to start figuring out where did Jesus go, what did Jesus do, and what did he say, and figure out where we could find all that stuff.
Everybody here, Ingrid? You have to stand up and shout, no, Ingrid. Good. It's a great answer. Does anybody want to add to that? Christian.
I think you need to not only find out what she did, but what she's doing now, and where she's going now, and what she's saying now.
What he's doing now, what he's saying now, right. Anybody else? So I thought, what did Jesus do, as Ingrid says? And the fundamental question, the first fundamental question is, where do you find that out? The Word of God, the Bible. So we have to be studying the Bible to understand about Jesus, right? Got to. So I decided to identify six things that jumped out at me about Jesus that we can learn from this great rabbi. The first thing I identified was that Jesus constantly mingled with common folk. Jesus constantly mingled with common folk. You see, we tend to believe our relationship with Jesus Christ is really about when we come here and sit here. But it's not. Yes, Jesus spent time in the synagogues, and yes, he did in his early life spend a lot of time there studying and learning and also teaching. But do you know that Jesus spent more time in the community than he spent in the synagogue? He was out there mingling. Luke 6:17 says, and he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all of Judea and Jerusalem, and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. He was reachable. He was approachable. So he was spending a lot of time. And I have a number of scriptures that shows that Jesus moved around and was always in the crowds. Always available. What about us? What about us? Are we available? Are we learning from the great rabbi? Are we seeing that from the great rabbi and responding in our own lives? Or are we so focused on ourselves that the only time we get in the crowds is when we are in church? But I've got to talk about one occasion when he didn't fail to reach out and mix with common folk. And it's significant. In John 4, 5 to 9 says, So he came to town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. You see, as we examine that conversation between Jesus and that woman, we realize that woman was not a woman of high morals. She was different. Here is the Holy Divine One having a conversation with a sinner that we ourselves might not even associate with. We wouldn't even go anywhere near her. But Jesus did. Jesus did. He made himself available to her. Another point to mention here, brothers and sisters. Jesus was not bound by tradition. In his reaching out to common folk, he was not bound by tradition. Hear what this woman says? Jews don't talk to Samaritans. You know, we talk about being a multicultural church. What does that mean? That means that we're going to, at times, have to subject ourselves to other culture, or we're going to have to adjust our own culture so that we might be able to do what? Accommodate other folks. That's what Jesus was doing. I think Pastor Will also spoke in his second message about Jesus going to the other side. He was breaking tradition. When he says, let's get in the boat, we're going to the other side, because he was going to what they call the dark side. It was a place that rabbis never went, because that's where the pagans were. But Jesus went there. And what happened? He met a man who was an outcast, even in the pagan society. He was the lowest of lowest, the worst, because he was demon-possessed. And Jesus met that man at his need. What about us? In certain parts of town, you would never catch us. No, we're not going there. Something to think about, brothers and sisters. If we are following the great rabbi, you know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:22? He says, "To the weak, I became weak. To win the weak, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means, I might save some." I might save some. I'm not going to get all, but I might save some. And then I noticed that Jesus was extremely compassionate in Scripture. He was, in Scripture, as he walked the earth, the ultimate compassionate one. Matthew 14:14 says, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. 15:32 says, now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. He was sensitive to the needs of the people. He felt their pain. He responded. Are we that compassionate, brothers and sisters? You know, we can talk about it. We can talk about those that we know are less fortunate. But are we compassionate enough to be like the great rabbi, to do like the great rabbi and respond to it, to seek to alleviate their pain, to seek to alleviate their need? Are we that compassionate? Are we true disciples? Are we following the great rabbi? We must answer that question. And then Jesus Christ, the ultimate servant. The ultimate servant. So lots of us want to be the guy or the girl. Lots of us want to be the man, the ultimate. But Jesus Christ, who came from the splendors of heaven, subjected himself to the very creatures he created. He became a servant for us. Matthew 20:27-28 says, and he says, and whosoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And Brother Dixon, you mentioned quite a few of those scriptures this morning about Jesus' servanthood. And you mentioned a scripture I want to also mention this morning about when he washed the feet of the disciples. And Peter said, no, I'm not going to let you do that. But the lesson Jesus was teaching is that if you're going to be a leader, you have to serve. And again, as the disciples argued about who would be the greatest, Jesus replies in Luke 22:27, he says, for who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? It's kind of a rhetorical question. Huh? So yet I am the one among you, I am among you as the one who serves. He's a servant. Do we consider ourselves servants? Are we servants? Are we thinking that's of low esteem? And so we don't want to be in a servant mode, servant role. Think about it, brothers and sisters. The great rabbi of whom we sit here this morning and say we follow, he was a servant. He served. He didn't think himself too big enough to wash the very feet of the men who followed him around. He did that. And then, fourthly, there is another aspect of Jesus' life that I want to also emphasize this morning, and that he was obedient. He was obedient to the Father. He was the epitome of obedience, brothers and sisters, because he came into this world with a singular focus on the cross of Calvary, and he knew what it meant. He knew the pain, he knew the agony, the suffering that he was going to face, and yet he remained obedient to the Father. Philippians 2:8, as you read this morning, Brother Dixon, and being found in the appearance of a man, as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Even the death of the cross. That's what the great rabbi is teaching us. And as we look at him, as we seek to do what he does, as we seek to say what he says, these are the things that we must observe and must commit to.
Amen.
A life of obedience.
Amen.
He says in John 4:34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Luke 9:51, he says, "And it came to pass that when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, because he would not disappoint his father." It says in Luke 22:42, Garden of Gethsemane, when the pressure was on him, he says, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Can we say that this morning? Can we say that this morning? And then fifthly, very importantly, Jesus Christ was a man of prayer. And you know, I knew that, but as I looked through scripture, and I kept finding, I said, yeah, there are a few passages that talks about Jesus praying. But, oh my, he was always praying. Did you realize that? He prayed a lot. We see that he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Mark 1:35, it says, "And early in the morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there." That seemed to have been a consistent practice of his, getting up early in the morning and going out and praying. Here's the divine one, brothers and sisters. Here is God incarnate, and he's getting up and going and praying to the Father. Mark 6:45-46, it says, "And immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of them to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the multitude away. And after bidding them farewell, he departed to the mountain and prayed." Read John 17, because that chapter is all about Jesus praying. Praying for his disciples, praying for the world. It's all about Jesus praying. And yes, even under great stress, he was praying. Even when he looked around and see the needs and the multitude was there with needs, needed to be healed, needed to be fed, needed to be encouraged, he realized that there is a time for prayer. And he had to separate himself from that to go pray. And I know, brothers and sisters, sometimes we get busy and we can't pray and we can't take that time. And, you know, shamefully, I have to confess that it happens to me too. Why only? Not last week, the week before, as I was traveling in Europe. And I got there Monday, because I traveled Sunday, reached there Monday, worked all day Monday, and so I thought I set the alarm on my phone to wake me up, not realizing that the time doesn't change on the phone. So I was to get up at 7, spend some time with the Lord, and rush to an 8:30 meeting at the office. And I woke up. No alarm went off, but I woke up. It was after 8. And I'm saying, but how is that possible? What? I set the alarm. And I realized that it was still on Eastern time. So 6 o'clock was 6 hours away. And what was I going to do? So here am I thinking about, well, those people are going to be waiting for, and I get ready, I don't pray. But that was wrong. Let them wait. Let them wait, because there's a time to pray, and I needed to go meet with my God because He is the most important thing in my life. And they can wait. But under the pressure, I buckled, and I dragged my clothes on and chased out to satisfy man and not God. Ever had that happen to you? And then 60. Jesus was a man of the scriptures. Yes, scripture was the basis of his life. He lived scripture, he breathed scripture, he walked scripture. His future was based on scripture. He resisted temptation by scripture. So he knew God's word. In Matthew 4, 5 to 6, he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written," and this is Satan talking to Jesus, "He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus resisted. He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And Jesus always said, "It is written." What is written? Scripture is written. Mark 14, 20, he says, "The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." Prophecy. And Luke 24, 46, he says, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." So his life, as he looked back in Old Testament prophecy, he knew that his life was a fulfillment of the written word. So his life was based on scripture. Are we studying God's word? As we talked, we started this morning, we said, the only way we can know about great rabbi is studying his word. He resists Satan's temptation by scripture. And he applies scripture as he focuses on his purpose in this world. Are you applying scripture to your life? As you transcend, as you go along this path, is scripture being applied to your life? And by that I mean, are you living in the light of what God says in his word? Because his word is instructions for us. There is application for every single person sitting on the sound of my voice in the word of God. That's what great rabbi modeled for us. Like white on rice, are we following him? So in conclusion, I pose a question to you. What would happen if you and I began to regularly learn about Christ and follow him, going where he would go, doing what he would do, and saying what he would say? What would happen? You would be a disciple. Somebody said something over here? You would be like him. Anybody else? Who wants to be like Jesus? Does everybody want to be like Jesus? Does that very thought excite you, that you could be like him? It takes commitment, brothers and sisters. And it's not an easy road. You know, as I prepared this, and I said, man, being a disciple is not easy. Even those men who were so close to him physically, it was a challenge for them. And I would want to suggest that as we look at John 21 and Jesus having a conversation with Peter, and this is after his resurrection. This is after Peter had done what? Denied him. I said, man, Peter, you're telling me that Peter was a mere follower, not a true disciple at that point. Do you see how close we can come and never really become a disciple? Look at Peter's life up to that point. He seemed committed. He even got upset when the centurion came for the Lord and cut the man's ear off because, no, you're not taking my Lord. And he could recite, whom do men say that I am? He says, who, Lord, you're the Christ. That was Peter. But under pressure, when it really counted, don't know him. And in fact, he didn't really know him. Though he was a follower and with him, in fact, he really didn't know him. And Jesus confronted Peter. And brothers and sisters, let's read that. Because it is the crux of the matter for us as disciples. John 21. As we wrap up, let's read that scripture. Somebody read that. Anybody? What did Jesus tell him to do? Feed his lambs. It's a crux of the matter. It's what we are called to feed his lambs. And again, in verse 17, somebody read that. Feed my sheep. Serve my people. In 16 it says, tend my sheep. Who are the sheep? It's us, one another. It's the lost out there that are to be found. It's the ones that are to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus Christ is telling this now new disciple, Peter, to do. And now Peter has got it. And now he's got it. So what am I saying to you by reading the scripture? It is that it's not too late. Maybe you have missed it. Maybe you have missed it all your life as a believer. But it's not too late. Just as Peter had been a follower, it can be time, can be now for you to be a true disciple. Feed my sheep, he declares. If a stranger should study the life of Christ and then observed us, would they conclude that we are disciples of Christ? Would they conclude that? Can somebody answer that? Would they conclude that we are disciples of Christ? Brothers and sisters, as we close, ponder on these things individually. And I pray that God would move upon our hearts to his Holy Spirit, that collectively we might be a band of true disciples for Christ. Because I tell you, if we become like him, we would not be able to contain this place. We wouldn't be able to contain. Life would be amazing. And so as I close, in closing, I'm going to invite those of us who feel burdened this morning that we want to be disciples, we want to be true disciples, to come up here, to declare it, public declaration that, you know what? I had decided to be a disciple, but my life has not been really a true disciple. I've been a follower. But now I am sure, as Peter was back then, that I want to be a disciple. Come up here, and I'm going to ask the pastors to come up also and pray for you, that we may begin to form a great band of disciples in this place. That we may begin to see revival in this place, brothers and sisters. And I'm telling you, we will not be able to contain ourselves if we really become followers of Jesus Christ, true disciples. Come forward if this is something you want to commit to.